week. My gamble was, everybody who will be in church on Sunday morning knows the Easter story and has read it at least once. How many have? Okay, so you know the story. We've done it, we've spoken it, and it's been running through my head. It's been, if you've been reading through the Lenten devotional faithfully every day that all the pastors of York County have worked so hard to put together, you've been following the story and you see what God has done. We know all of that, and every year we come back and we kind of look at this, and pastors often say, you know, it's like, how do you do something different for Easter? How do you present this amazing message differently? And so I've been really pondering that, because what we really need is an answer to the world that Resurrection Sunday makes a difference. That what God has done in Jesus at Calvary makes a difference. And in the bulletin, I've talked about the made us into living stones, and he's made us, I think, each one, each life that Horace talked about this morning, each life that's been impacted by the risen Savior is living proof of the resurrection. See, the world often takes everything that we do in church as what they've always seen, and it's no big deal, and it's all theory anyway, and they really don't see how the rubber actually meets the road. Well, the rubber meets the road every time an Easter person, every time a born-again believer, someone who's been impacted by the love of Jesus, leaves their house and joins in the rest of the community, close and far, far away, they make a difference. They're the living proof that there is a resurrected Savior. That, as you know, Horace reminded us this morning, and I thought this was so cool, you know, just saying, when he said, he is risen, to remind ourselves every morning, he is risen for me, for you. And so that makes a difference in how we live our lives. So the world needs, and we need, living proof of the resurrection. And so that's kind of where I went this morning, and I said, what's a better thing to do than just recite one more time the Bible story, trying to give a new slant and all this? You know, the most effective proof that we have is our own testimony, what God has done in us. Don't you think that's right? If someone tells their testimony, don't you think that's a powerful? How do you contradict what someone has said, what God has done in them, and what that's made a, how that's made a difference in their lives? And so, instead of listening to me go on and on and on about these things this today, on this day of all days, on the 16th of April, 2017, I thought, what about one of us who is living proof of the resurrection giving their story? And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to hear a story. So Patrick, would you come, please?
Thank you. And thank you for the opportunity. I had shared with Don a couple weeks ago, I'd really like to share my testimony. And he said, yeah, and, you know, like what he was just saying. I was kind of a little bit nervous about this, though, because as I was thinking of my testimony, I could think of a lot of things to say about God. And I'm not always real comfortable thinking about Patrick. But if I have to share my testimony, as he reminded me over and over, I'm going to need to talk about me. I'm going to need to talk about my life. And it's kind of interesting. You know, I'm 52 years old. I've known the Lord for a long, long, long time. And so I have a lot more to say about him. And I think I'm just really getting to the point in my life where I can look back and say, okay, this is what happened to me. I'd like to invite you just to listen. And I'm probably going to say some things that might shake you up. Not necessarily things that happened or whatever, as much as I want to, really what I'd like to do is introduce you to the God that I know. And there might be some things you haven't heard before. There might be some perspective that you haven't thought about before. And I've had people say, man, that's pretty weird, man. I never thought about it like that. In fact, I kind of make my living telling people things that they haven't thought about like that before. So I'm comfortable with that. So anyway, my story really is one of, like Don said, the resurrection. I like everybody sitting here, we've had a period of our life that we could probably call the crucifixion. And we probably have all had something that we could call the resurrection. And so when I'm talking about, I'd like to talk about the Lord bringing me my resurrection, but that, where that really needs to start is to understand what has brought about the crucifixion. Now, I have a bit of a different kind of testimony, because usually when you hear testimonies, it's like what I call the religious testimony. We have the real world, and we live in the real world, and then one day we come to the realization that we need religion or we need God, and so we make this choice, and so there's this big change. I think the reason I have not really shared my testimony very much is because my life isn't like that. I was born a long time ago, back in the 60s, probably not as long ago as some of you, though. That's a praise God. Here we all are, though, still alive. But I was born a long time ago to a family of people who believed in God, okay? And when I say that, I'm not talking about people who were plugged into some religion. What I'm talking about is, well, let me explain to you what I mean by that, because I don't want to use offensive terms here. But, like, you know, sometimes we live your life, you know, and you work, you do your work, and you go to school, and you do all of this, and then we kind of slather on the Sunday morning church, like putting icing on a cake, you know. But for the family I grew up in, God wasn't the icing on the cake. God was like the meat in a good stew. Yeah, because every day we talked about God. We prayed. We talked to God. So that was kind of the spiritual legacy. It wasn't really a choice. It wasn't really some kind of intellectual whatever I had to make one day to accept. It was just, that was the reality. That was like, God is there like you put on shoes on your feet, or you have feet to put the shoes on. Now, I'll admit, it is very hard. My childhood was very hard because of the three people who I was blessed to grow up with. They were not nice people. They were not nice people. They were very, very critical people. They were very hysterical about things. They got real angry. They got real sad. And I grew up, from the time I could remember, walking and talking, listening and calming people down and being all that, you know. And I think when people talk about family members, I think sometimes we tend to kind of try to find the way to say, you know, oh, you know, my mom was my hero, or my dad was my hero, whatever. And I could say a lot of wonderful things. My parents were very affectionate people. They were very loving. Always said, I love you. Not always. But, you know, I said, I love you a lot. Grew up with a lot of that. Certainly we talked about, like I was mentioning about God. But it was a lot of criticism, a lot of it. And I felt growing up that if I was the one to make people upset, I just did not want to be the one to upset. Okay? I mean, if I'm good at anything, it was knowing how not to rock the boat. Okay? So, there's that. I call myself the third child of two. And the reason I'm the third child of two is because I had an older sister who was stillborn. I wouldn't say she was necessarily a presence in the home, but I knew that my mother and my father always talked about having two children. Okay? So, as things got sometimes very difficult and I was very sad, I would realize, or I would think, I wasn't supposed to be here in the first place. Of course it's so difficult. Of course I'm made to feel like I don't belong, because I'm not. It was an accident. I wasn't supposed to be here at all, because I had an older sister and I had an older brother. So I'm the third child of two. I'm gonna cut this short because there would be no point in just listing a bunch of stuff. But I remember at times felt like, you know, especially when Mom was really upset and hysterical and yelling and screaming or crying or whatever. And my brother, he was really not a lot of help because he was just like Mom, so they would just get going and they kind of egg each other on and all. And there I'd be. And then sometimes I'd want to turn to my dad, because at least Dad was getting yelled at more than me, you know, so maybe he could be the ally. It's really cool and ironic that both Horace and Keith mentioned fathers, because it's funny, you know, I like singing that song especially, because it's like, instead of good father, you might as well say gargle blaster, because I have no idea what that means. What do you mean good father? What's a good father? I don't know what that is. So, this has a great punchline though, but hang on, okay? Because we have a good father. All right, we have a father, okay? So, anyway, the thing about my dad is, my dad was kind of a nice guy. And my relationship with him wasn't that bad growing up, especially because he sort of understood what it was like to get yelled at all the time, too. But my dad is, what I would say, if I had to characterize him in one word, it's arrogant. Okay, my dad's got a big ego. And he is a very nice, kind person. People love him, especially because he's so generous and kind. But you have to remember all the time to give him those props, because if you don't, he'll tell you about it anyway. I mean, he likes to talk about all the great things he's done. It's funny, and I'm going to slide this in here because this is about the resurrection. Over the years, you know, being in church and hearing different sermons and all that, and I remember one time I was asking my Sunday school teacher about heaven. What's heaven like, do you think? And the Sunday school teacher says, it's going to be glorious. We're just going to stand in front of the Father and we're going to sing praises to the Father. Okay? And I remember another time where we were learning about praying, and the teacher said, when you pray, the first thing you should always do is tell God how wonderful he is. And I'm thinking, heaven? That's not heaven, that's hell, man. I've been there, man. I've done that. I got that T-shirt. So, I mean, certainly we praise God, but I understand. That does not flip any switches of theology with me to hear how the first thing you have to do is butter him up. What kind of God would that be? I've done that. Okay. All right. Should I sit down yet? No, man. No. We're coming to it. I think something else that, you know, always been pretty good at stuff, figuring stuff out, and I guess that's really one thing that really helped with that was growing up in a family where I always had to figure out how to keep things, you know, going and get things done and all. And so life got really challenging after I got out of college. And, you know, when you're in school, great thing about school is you can get, you know, if you work real hard, you get good grades and all that. So it's good feedback. I always liked school, especially because nobody was yelling at me. You know, it's easier to navigate school because usually you don't get... There are some hysterical teachers out there, but for the most part, most teachers are not hysterical. They're pretty kind, and they always tell you good things. Here's the thing, is getting out of school was tough because now, man, I mean, how you're in the real world, I got to actually pay bills and all of that. And you know, over the years, yeah, I feel like I have had some times that it didn't seem like my effort in something was yielding the fruit. You know, I think most of us grow up with this idea of, I've heard people call it the cause and effect. Like, you know, everything has that equal and opposite reaction, and every, you know, we grow up in that, don't we? I mean, it's part of our theology, isn't it? Don't you want to do right so you can go to heaven, or not do wrong so you don't go to hell? And I mean, it's ingrained in us, cause and effect, consequences. Okay, well, what I found was it doesn't work, man. A lot of people doing a lot of good things, nobody sees, knows, no necessarily a reward. A lot of people doing some bad things and getting away with it. I mean, let's just keep it real. It's not. That doesn't work. Okay? Well, so with walking with God and talking with God all this time, this became a real bone of contention to really understand what do you want, okay? Because I feel like I'm doing this, and I'm not getting, you know, it's not bearing out fruit. Man, this is coming out all different, but that's okay. Maybe that's the Holy Spirit, I believe. It's really, I think it's conditions, okay? I'm really talking about me, but if you hear yourself in this, that's good, because then maybe God will bless you the way he blesses me. But it's conditions. You know, sometimes a lot of us are born or raised with conditions. You know, you don't want to get spanked, so you don't do something, okay? Or you do something and you hide it. Have you ever done anything and nobody knows? I'm a thing, okay? I've done things that nobody knows about. Well, I'm not going to tell you now. There wouldn't be any purpose in it. But, you know, why do we do stuff like that? Because we believe in conditions. Because we believe that if somebody else knew, that we would either get in trouble or disappoint them or whatever. You know, all of that burden that's put on us when we're growing up, when everything has to do with conditions. And we even share Christ with conditions. Well, if you do this, or if you do that, or don't do that, okay? And so that was very much a part of the old theology there, okay? It became also the translation into asking for something. Because I grew up in a family, man, my family, always try to, you know, you ask for, they give you good gifts, you know. My mother was really good with gifts. She always bought the best Christmas presents, even stuff you didn't ask for, because she just studied you. She knew, like, how to make you feel good on Christmas morning or your birthday. When I was sick, my mother used to go out to the library. Now, I don't know if you can relate to this, but my mother used to go to the library, and she'd come home with a stack of books, and there were better books than I could ever pick for myself, just because she was really good at that, okay? What else? You know, I don't know, theology, we learn our theology from the way our parents are. So, I'm adult now, and now I'm, you know, struggling with this, can't get this job or whatever. So I'm looking to God to be the same way. I always ask for mom for great gifts. How come God doesn't do it? Okay? And so, I don't know. It's not like I stopped asking, but maybe I guess I stopped asking. But, you know, the prayers changed. And I grew up in what is called a charismatic church. Now, don't get me wrong. There are different kinds of charismatic churches. There are like name it and claim it churches. And then there was my kind of church, charismatic, just because they had, you know, the full gospel, all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we were encouraged to use the gifts of the Holy Spirit, not discouraged, but encouraged. So, you know, so that became part of my theology, okay? So when something bad happened, on the one hand, my response, and I'm taking position on the stage for a reason, by the way. Okay, so this would be one side of the theology, and maybe you've been here. And if you have, I encourage you, keep hanging with me, tracking with me, because it's good. All right. So the one side would say something bad happens to you, it's punishment, right? You did it wrong, you get punished. Okay? So there is that. Well, you know what? That can take up a lot of nice thought process there. When something bad happens to you, you got to try to figure out, what the heck did I do wrong? And that's not really difficult, because none of us are perfect, so you probably figure out pretty quickly what we did wrong. Okay. All right. Now come to the other side, which is that belief that, that God is like this is a guess, because I don't know what a drill sergeant really is like, because I was never doing that. But God is like a drill. He loves us, man. And so he's got to put all the weight on your weight set, and you got to push that weight, man, and you got to have that hard life so one day, boy, you can be a good Christian. Because aren't we tough and strong in the faith because we've gone through all this, okay? So on the one hand, we have bad things as punishment. On the other side, we have bad things as blessing to make us strong, okay? All right. So over the course of praying and really seeking God and trying to understand, I realized that they're both wrong. God showed me it's not punishment and it's not to make me tougher. Okay? But the truth is, as long as we're alive, there are going to be some tough times. Okay? As long as you're alive, sometimes you're going to be in pain. And you know what? As long as you're alive, sometimes you're not going to get the job. Sometimes things are not going to turn out the way you want. In fact, most of the time they won't, which is fine, okay? But what I have is God, who's my friend. I have a father. I didn't have a father much. You know, I didn't really have much of a mom or whatever, but I have God the Father, and I have the Holy Spirit, who's better than any old mom could ever be. Okay? And I'm going to share it with you now, the punchline. Now, this is the resurrection, Easter morning. Okay? I'm not sharing, I'm not reading that part. Wonder what I had marked there. Okay. I can find it. I'm smart. It'll be all right. So this is, let me introduce you to my friend God. All right. So here we go. So we have here, I'm going all the way back. This is the God who created the world, created all the stuff in the world. Now, I believe that. Okay? I believe that. I walk every day in an environment where people tell me, oh, God didn't create, there is no God, God didn't create it, and it all just happened, which to me is the dumbest thing I've ever heard, because I've never heard a beautiful piece of music that somebody didn't write. I didn't never read a good book that somebody didn't write. There's never anything worth having that just could happen. Everything has a plan and a purpose. So that's the logical. And you think that you can just add more time, the more, if I could just say maybe 10 billion years, it'll just happen? No, because if it anything can happen, why do certain things happen? See, adding more time to it doesn't make it more logical. It makes it less logical, okay? So I believe that God created the earth. And I believe God, I really believe that God made man, because he says, God spoke, let us make human beings in our image, make them reflecting our nature so they can be responsible for blah, 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 all that. God created human beings. He created them godlike, reflecting God's nature. He created them male and female and blah, blah, all that. Okay? God looked over everything he had made, and it was good, so very good. All right, so what I'm saying here is, this is my God who made me. He made me. And he didn't make me like he made everything else. He made me because he wanted me. He wanted you. He wanted us. We are created in his image. Nothing else was created in his image. Humans are important because they were created by God to be his friends, to be his companions, to be his family. He didn't make birds and animals or anything else to be his friends. He made us to be his friends. Okay? So that's one thing he shared with me. Something else that he shared with me. Okay? All right. I don't think I'm going to read that. That's all right. That's another message. Okay. So if I ever get a chance to do it again, maybe you'll hear something else with that. That's cool. All right. Here's something else. It's about walking. You see, I do believe that we're here to walk with God. And that's one thing that God has really opened up for me, is that he wants me to walk with him. So, see, he's not saying some magic words. He's not, whether you you're on your knees, or whether your eyes are closed, or whether you're wearing a necktie, or your shirt is tucked in, or whether you have on shoes. It's about walking the same way you walk with somebody. You talk with them, you get to know them, and that's what God does in my life. We walk. Okay? See, there was this dude named Enoch. Enoch walked steadily with God, and then one day he was simply gone. God took him. That's in Genesis 5, if you want to look it up. Like, if you don't believe that it's there, but it's there. I didn't make that up. He walked with God, and see, now I have an advantage here. Track with me here. If you ever look back at your family tree, like all the way back generations, and I have a person in my family who is into all that and looked up like our family tree way back there. In the 17th century, 1640s or whatever, there was this guy who came from Germany, settled in Pennsylvania, and his name was Enoch Enochson. Okay, so he didn't just get it once, he got it twice. All right, so Enoch Enochson is one of my forefathers. He was a German dude who settled in Pennsylvania. Okay, and what I know about him reading the records, he was a man of God. That's what it's reminded me of that. His record is he's a man of God. He walked with God. And he was supposed to be a really nice person. That's looking in the family Bible. People remember this Enochson and his children as being the people who really loved God and shared God. And I believe in that ancestry, if you're interested in the Germans in Pennsylvania, they were always very active in the Underground Railroad. Okay. But that was, you know, a couple of hundred years later. But see, that's my spiritual legacy. Now, I don't know. I mean, these are Germans, so I don't know if there really was a connection with Enoch. But I like that. I like remembering that name Enoch, because to me, he's my hero, man. Walk with God. There's all kinds of weird stuff about this Enoch guy, too. Interested in weird alternative Bible books, there's the Book of Enoch, which actually tells you a lot about heaven and hell and stuff like that. Okay. Oh, now I'm realizing where that bookmark fell out of. Okay, anyway, I can find it. We used to have, when I was growing up, these competitions. They put up a Bible verse and see who could get to it first. Did y'all ever remember that? I always won. So I'm never worried if my bookmark falls out, because I think I can find it. Okay, anyway, we're going to slide ahead to John here. This is the message, so it's kind of a weird way of saying it. But Jesus says to his disciples in John 14, let's go to 6. I am the road, also the truth, also the life. No one gets to the Father apart from me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him. You've even seen him. Okay, that was 7. But I think that's kind of a cool thing to think about, too. But here is the thing. In these years of living in a very conditional environment, where I was always worried about doing the right thing and saying the right thing and keeping people from getting upset, you know, and adopting this philosophy that God was this way, theology, that I was always worried about this. Now, this is where it's going to be controversial, because I know a lot of us grew up with this idea that, you know, you ever seen that picture where you're on a cliff and your sins have created this valley and Jesus is this bridge, okay? Now, the bridge to God is on the other side. I guess I need to say that. Okay, and that's not what God shares with me there, okay? That I've separated myself from God, and you know, he's just so nice that he extends this bridge, okay? You see, that was the family I grew up with. That's abusive to me to think that. No, this is my God. Patrick, I made you, man. I made you to be my friend. Sin, oh, push that aside. Sin, come on, let's walk together. Oh, you're going to push that aside. Come on, buddy, grab my hand, man. Oh, so you see, oh, I forget that. Here, take my hand. That's my God. What am I worried about? Sin, okay. Sin is like I'm walking with God and I turn my back on him. He turned me around, man. Come on now. Look at me. Look me in the eye. Okay. That's what Jesus means to me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay. Because not that in the kindness of his heart, he descended to give up all of this just I don't need that. What I need is somebody who loves me enough to grab my hold of my hand and walk with me and show me who I really am. Show me how to live. Okay. And you know, it goes on in John 14. Awesome book, John. I like John. Because, you know, John was kind of weird like me, thinks about stuff. But Jesus says in this 14th chapter, because a loveless world is a sightless world, if anyone loves, this is verse 23, because a loveless world is a sightless world, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him. Anyway, that's Jesus is answering Judas, not Iscariot, who says, why is it you're about to make yourself plain to us but not to the world? And he says, anyone loves me, he will carefully keep my word and my Father will love him. We'll move right into the neighborhood. Not loving me means not keeping my words. The message you're hearing isn't mine, it's the message of the Father. Wait a minute. Okay, here we go. All right. I'm telling you these things while I'm still living with you. The friend, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father sent at my request, will make everything plain to you. He will remind you of all the things I have told you. I'm leaving you well and whole. And that's my parting gift to you. Yeah. See, I mean, it didn't matter. Mom was hysterical when I was growing up. Man, I got the Holy Spirit. I know that I'm filled with the Spirit of the living God. You know? And if you read on in other places where it talks about the Spirit, it says, peace. I don't leave you the way you're used to being left. I mean, he wrote this one for me, please. I don't leave you the way you're used to being left, feeling abandoned, bereft. So don't be upset. Don't be distraught. Okay? So there it is. I mean, he had that in mind, me in mind, right there. I'm not alone, filled with the Spirit. Somebody asked me once, you know, you talk about God tells you, and God says this. How is it that you keep hearing from God? You know, am I some kind of weird person standing on a mountain? And I was like, this is the way I think about it. You walk with somebody, you're talking to them, you're going to listen to them. You listen to them, eventually you're going to hear them. You get used to listening to them, you're going to hear them. He's got a lot to say. It's not rocket science. It's not burning lambs, not building altars to me. It's just, you listen, and you're going to hear. But you have to listen. You have to walk. Okay? It's great. I think the thing about peace for me, let me tell you, is that it really is the peace that passes all understanding. I tell you, there have been times where I don't get, it's all, life's awful or whatever, and I pray for peace, and it's just like somebody took all my blood out and poured nice, warm, or cool, for me, it's cool water in my, I mean, it's just like I relax. It's amazing, and it's really cool to know we're not alone. Okay, the next 15, that's where it's talking about the vineyard and being on the branches and stuff. And that is a wonderful way of looking at it, that, you know, it's not like you have to go and do something. No, he's out there and he's grafting you onto the vine, man. He's creating this relationship. Okay? Man, that's resurrection to me. That's Easter. That all of that stuff, and there's, you know, it's good and bad. All of that stuff in the past is in the past. But now the stone's rolled away. And Patrick came out of the tomb. The real Patrick. Okay? I don't have to be that kid trying to fix everybody's life. You know? I don't have to try to keep people from getting upset. All the while I'm upset and not saying anything and hiding it. And then when somebody uncovers a little bit of that upset and I flip out or something. Like, I don't have to do that because I'm God's friend. He's my friend. So, let's pray. Oh, Lord, I thank you so much for being my friend. And I thank you so much for making the way and being the way and reaching that hand, your hand out every day to say, come on, let's get up, let's walk. What do we have for today? Thank you, Lord, for all the good stuff that's happening in our lives and all the bad stuff too, and for the fact that you're walking with us through everything and you have never forsaken us. You love us, and you love us so much that you smile at us. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here. If there was something that each person here could just take from what you said and what I said, just to help them have a good week and pull closer to you, I ask that you would help them to remember that, Lord. Remind each person here how much you love them and how much all the stuff they've ever done hadn't stopped you loving them and wanting them and wanting to walk with them just as much as when you made them in the first place. Bless this body in your name, Jesus. Amen.